Tonight we're going to talk about finding the will of God. How many of you have heard somebody say, God told me to, you fill in the blank. God told the lady to burn down the abortion center up the street on Orange Avenue, according to the lady that burned down the abortion center. Was that really God? Frequently, God is telling televangelists to do this or do that, that the IRS, the United States government, and anybody with a sense of integrity and ethics would question, but they said, God told me to do this. Undoubtedly, there's some in the auditorium who honestly believe that something was God's will for your life and you did it, and it turned out to be an absolute disaster, at least from maybe your perspective or other people's perspective. Other people seem to do things and they go incredibly well. Is it God's will if it turns out well and not God's will if it turns out bad? When somebody whispers into your ear, is that God or is that someone else? Well, those are some of the questions that we want to raise tonight. For those of you that are looking for a husband, I hope we can give you a little path that you can walk on and pursue the God's choice for a lifetime for you. Those that are wondering where I should work, should I change my job, or what have you in the occupational field, I think the things that we're going to look at tonight and next Lord's Day will be incredibly practical for you. Last week, we developed in the message, Knowing God's Will, a basic principle, and we want to kind of build on that tonight. And the principle is this, that God's will never tell you not to do what God has commanded you to do. There are no exceptions to God's commands, nor will God ever encourage you to do that He's told you not to do. Now, that's important to nail down. God will never encourage you to do what He's told you not to do, and God will never encourage you not to do what it is that He's told you to do. I like the way we put it when we sang. Steve, are the overheads still up here? They're probably in your lap, aren't they? Could you run your hot little feet up here with that first song? I'm going to put it on the overhead for a minute. That was good theology. And by the way, Steve is committed to good theology and music, and I really deeply appreciate that in him. These are the words we sang. Show me thy way, teach me thy path, free me from all of my fears. Now the next two lines are most important. Trusting in you is so easy to do when I see you as you really are. You want to know why you and I struggle so much with the will of God? It is we don't have a sense of intimacy all the time with the Heavenly Father. You parents know what I'm talking about. You generally sense what's right and what's good for your children. And the nearer and the deeper your relationship, the higher the probability that they will say, Mom and Dad, while I don't understand it and I don't see it, I'm going to put my faith in you. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. I hope you're going to agree with me tonight that God is more interested in you finding, knowing, and walking in His will than you are. Did you agree with that? If you agree with that, just raise your hand. God is more interested in you being in His will than even you are or I am. That's a for truth. The question becomes, if God is so interested in it, why does He make it so doggone hard to find? Well, the truth of the matter is He's revealed some of His will, and it's the will that's true for you and me, male and female, young and old, 2,000 years ago and today, and last week we looked at a number of those things and in the Word of God. But how about those things that are uniquely individual for you and for me? You've got your Bibles, and by way of introduction, just before I start to look at what on another occasion I billed as 10 peas in the pod for finding God's will, tonight's my annual demonstration that I do know how to use the overhead projector. I do know where the ONOFF switch is, even if I'm not an artist. But just before we do that, I want you to take your Bible and go back to the book of Psalm with me. Back to the book of Psalms. As you know the Father, so will you find peace and comfort in pursuing the will of God. I want to develop that just real quickly. Develop a little theology here, which is nothing more than seeing what the Bible says and understanding the flow and the impact. Psalm 32 in verse 8, and we're going to just kind of move right along. Psalm 32, 8, God said, I will instruct you and teach you in the ways which you will go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And that counsel begins in the Word of God, and then it continues using the principles that we're going to look at tonight. And then over in Psalm 37, 4 and 5, and many of you came up and asked if I would sign the new book, Unmasking Satan, and had kidding comments about a celebrity and an author and so on and so forth. And my comment to you was, every time I sign a book, it's like I'm signing somebody else's book because I can hardly believe I wrote one. And I'm just amazed that God would have allowed me the privilege and the opportunity. Many of those books I put under my name, Psalm 37, 4 and 5, some of my favorite scripture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and what will be the result? He will give you the desires of your heart. The theme that the psalm develops is if you are wanting to know and walk in the way of God, if you're wanting to find that is mysteriously unique to you, then you need to develop an intimacy with the Heavenly Father. Psalm 48 and 14. Psalm 48, verse 14, for such is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us until death. And then Psalm 73, written out of the inquiring mind, wondering why the evil prosper and the spiritual live in seeming poverty and problems, says this in verse 24 of Psalm 73, with thy counsel thou wilt guide me and afterward receive me to glory. And in Psalm 145, 19, almost to the end of the book of Psalms, 145, verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of whom? Those who fear him. And he will also hear their cry and will save them. And then you don't have to turn to the next scripture. You've got to memorize it. Every Christian, I'm convinced, when they get saved or are born into the kingdom of God with Psalm 3, 5, and 6 imprinted on their heart. You know how it goes? Trust in the Lord. How? With all thine heart. And what aren't you to do? But you are. And he will what? Some of you are King Jamesers, some of you are NIVers, and some of you are New American Standards. I can tell in that rendition. Proverbs 16:3. Just a couple more to make our point. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The point being is this, is if we really are intent on knowing and finding, obeying, and walking in the will of God, it all begins in asking God, what is your agenda? Not in presenting God our agenda and demanding or trying to convince God that he ought to set his aside and do what we want to do. But it is, Lord, here am I, anywhere, anything, anytime, do with me as you will. Now that's easy to say, but let me tell you, as one who's lived that way now for about 17, 18 years, that's a difficult way to live. Why? Because it demands that we walk by faith. And we all get skittish when we can't walk by sight, right? So we all can acknowledge tonight without fear of contradiction that we're all spiritual chickens, right? Can you agree to that? It's difficult. It's tough. Bess was up here this morning. As best she knows, God wants to send her to Mexico. She's going to go down to the border. And Bess, are you here tonight? Good. Now I can tell you what I didn't want to tell you this morning. She is going to run into a mess of trouble. And you know who she's going to have to depend on? God. I didn't want to tell her that before she went, because she'll find it out when she finds it out, and that'll be soon enough, and God's on the throne. But that's just the simple truth. The faith walk is not easy. It's tough. Our humanist wants to jump in and do it my way, or Lord, show me all of the steps. You know what would happen if you knew all of God's will for the rest of your life? You'd sign out of Christianity right now. Because you would not believe, and neither would I, that God could deliver us through the things that we've got to go through. And some of us, it might even be death to get where God wants us to be. Well, knowing some of the will of God, because God has revealed it to us, how in the world do we find the will of God for our life in a very, very personal way? And I've developed 10 peas in a pot. I even have a pea pot up here that you'll see in a few minutes on the overhead. The most unique thing about this illustrated message is that about 5, 6, maybe 7 years ago, we took our little family up to Arrowhead and did some of this material for dear folks that are deaf. And those that are deaf have to be signed, and somebody was doing the signing, and you can't sign as fast as you can talk. And so I thought it was important for those that could not hear to visualize what I was saying so that they could catch on both with the signing and with the overhead. And so I gave my kids the assignment of doing the pictures. So the artwork tonight, I want you to know, is not mine, but it's always a delight to go out and pick it out and see how it was that they visualized the principles that I share with you tonight. The principle number one is just simply this. It is the principle of presentation. Step number one. It's the principle that Samuel used. Lord, here am I in 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's the principle that Isaiah used in Isaiah chapter 6. Here was the way one of my children, and I won't tell you which one, visualized that particular principle. Present yourself as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. I urge you, brethren, said the King James translators, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves that living sacrifice, which is reasonable. That's right. And don't be conformed. Don't be molded by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that the will of God is perfect and it's acceptable. It is well-pleasing to God. When I was in the Navy, frequently we would sail in from the high seas, and it's rather easy to drive a ship on the high seas. You just have to make sure you don't run into another ship while you're out there. We would come into port, and as you come into various ports along the way, there are such items as navigational aids to make sure that you don't run aground in the shallow part of the water, that there was a saying that running aground could just ruin a captain's day in the Navy. The truth of the matter is, running aground could ruin his whole career in the Navy, no matter whether he ran aground or somebody that was under his command. And as you'd come in and sail the various legs of a channel, and some would just scoot all over the place, they had what were called range lights. And they were a series of lights that would be put up on a prominent hill that would be in front of you. And when you were at the right place in the channel and steering the right course, all of those lights would line up on a vertical line. If you were in the wrong place in the channel, they would be askew. If your bow of your ship was headed in the wrong direction, they would not be lined up. And the 10 peas in the pod that we're going to look at and the principles that we're going to see tonight and the next Lord's Day need to be lined up as you seek the will of God to make sure that you have done all of them and then by faith believe that God's not a cosmic killjoy, but that God will guide and God will direct and God will make sure that you ultimately know where it is that He wants you to go. David was a man who presented himself to God. Young David wasn't a perfect man by any means. But in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, it says that David was a man after what? God's own heart. You know that passage real well. But do you know without looking in your Bible why David was a man after God's own heart? You know how the rest of the passage goes? It's a striking passage as it relates to the will of God. It says that David was a man after God's own heart because he was willing to do all of God's will. And the place to begin in seeking, finding the will of God, P number one, is to present yourself to God that you may be the person that God wants you to be. And then secondly, once you've made that presentation and you haven't jumped off that altar, the second P is the principle of prayer. The principle of prayer. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. It is the most strategically important verse on prayer, I believe, in all of the Bible. It does not teach all there is to know about prayer, but it undoubtedly is the lens that focuses all of the prayer promises in the Word of God. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence, and the word, Greek word, translated confidence there, really means boldness. It is the confidence or boldness by which we can burst in to the throne room of the Heavenly Father that we have before Him, and it's this. If we ask anything, and that's where people want to stop. If we ask anything, and then they zip on down to verse 15, and we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, and we know that we have the request that we've asked from Him. But there's a little thought that we left out, and we normally leave out, and it is that if we ask anything according to what? His will. And you see, prayer is not an exercise in bending God's arm behind Him till it hurts so much that He says, "Uncle, I'll answer." If anything's bended in prayer, it is the human heart to be in harmony with the divine heart of God. That is to pray, "Lord," as Jesus prayed, "not my will be done, but Your will be done." This is the way the kids kind of envisioned that. Just kneeling by a little bed with a child of a heart, saying, "Lord, please show me Your will for my life." May I remind you that we are all spiritual children at heart. Now, you don't have to go too far in the Word of God. And my Bible is open to 1 John chapter 5 and the writings of John. And John is frequently talking about my little children. And he's writing to adults. He's not writing to a bunch of kindergartners who just came to know Christ in a Christian elementary school back in those days. He's writing to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who in the matters of eternity are like little children. When I got saved, I probably wasn't smart enough to know you weren't supposed to do some of the things that we did. Like, just depend on God and believe if God said it, you're to say, "Aye, aye, sir," and just go do it. We picked up with our little family, moved. Wade was 10 days old and Lee was 3 years old. Moved to a town we'd never been in before, in a state we'd only driven through once, and didn't have a clue what we were getting ourselves into. All of the time we were in seminary, I prayed one prayer. And it was, "Lord, I don't know why I'm here. And Lord, I don't know what You want me to do when I leave. But would You please make it so clear that even a dummy like me can't miss it?" That's about as simple a prayer as you can pray. And I'll be real honest, I haven't changed that prayer yet. It works. "Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I don't know. Lord, I'm not sure that I've got the capacity to understand You or Your will in its totality or in its finality. But whatever it is, would You please make it so clear and so obvious that a dummy like me can't miss it?" And the only thing that 'll prevent you from praying a prayer like that is fear. Fear that God will let a dummy like you or me know what it is. And we won't like it. Or we won't want to walk in it, or it'll upset our plans, maybe our plans for education, our plans for a mate, our plans for a career, plans for where I live, how I retire, what I do with my life. I mean, what do you think would have been the conversation if God had revealed to Stephen about 2 weeks before he was going to preach his famous sermon in Acts chapter 7? And he told him, "Stephen, my will for you is to preach a sermon that'll move the religious leaders in Jerusalem like they're rarely moved. Man, he probably would have said, hot stuff, here I come. Man, revival. Oh, by the way, Stephen, you will not get the Preacher of the Year award. You will get the Stoning of the Decade, and you'll only preach one message. I wonder what he would have thought about that. Doesn't sound real glamorous, does it? If we're real honest about the whole thing. Or how about if God had had a conversation with Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and said, Jeremiah, God has a wonderful plan for your life. You're going to be my prophet. Jeremiah said, man, that is really, really exciting. Could walk in the footsteps maybe of Moses or of Samuel or Elijah. Maybe God will come along and put me in a chariot and take me off to heaven. And then God said, oh, by the way, Jeremiah, your ministry will be marked by a total, total disregard for your preaching. During your lifetime, God's going to judge your flock. They're going to be removed from Israel during that period of time. I wonder if you'd have been so excited about the ministry. I always wonder about that. Or John the Baptist. I mean, it was kind of neat to be unique and to be kind of Spartan like John the Baptist was. He was kind of dressed Southern California style. It wasn't a three-piece suit by any means. And he was a real health nut. He didn't eat what us folks normally eat. It wasn't exactly fast food. And he had an incredibly prominent ministry. And if God had tapped him on the shoulder and said, John, I've got a prominent ministry for you. You're going to be known by a lot of people. And you're going to be memorialized in Scripture as long as there's a human race. He probably would have said, boy, I kind of like that. That's a neat ministry. And then if God had tapped him on the shoulders and said, John, by the way, the thing that you'll probably be remembered most for is that in the process you literally are going to lose your head. He might have had second thoughts. Fear. A fear of what God will ask us to do on his behalf, I think, gets in the way more than anything of you and I willingly and in a wholesale abandonment to God's plan, saying, Lord, here am I, send me. Or like the Apostle Paul, you remember what he said to God on the road to Damascus? Now, I'll confess they were arduous circumstances that he was in and rather unique, but having been blinded by God and on his knees, you remember what he said? In King Jim, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Question, are you prepared tonight to pray that prayer? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, that's what John was talking about. This is the confidence we have before him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And knowing that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So the key to finding God's will is, one, to find that intimacy with God that I can present myself to him by faith. And then secondly, that I can get on my knees as a little child and pray, Lord, show me your will. Third P in the process, presentation of our life before God, prayer, seeking God's will. Thirdly, then, are the principles that are found in the Word of God. And we've spent quite a bit of time. Last week we looked at eight of those wonderful truths that were God's will for my life. It was God's will for me to be sacrificed, spirit-filled, sanctified, submitted, suffering. I put that in as optional, only in the sense that God's will would dominate. We don't have to volunteer for it. That I would be satisfied or settled in my Christian life. I would be giving thanks in all things, and that I would be saved. That I would have come to the cross and would know the power of God. Principles in the Word of God. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, my conscience, which was his heart and his mind and his soul, my conscience is tied to the Word of God. And it is really a slap in the face of God to be seeking God's will for our life individually and to be ignoring or disobeying God's will in our life that we actually do know. Psalm 119, 105. All of you Christian school teachers have that memorized, right? And maybe a lot of you who are, how many of you are Sunday school kids? You grew up in a Bible teaching Sunday school. I can't raise my hand, so my hand's down. What's it say? Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is what? Lamp unto my feet and a what? There it is. The word of God. I want to challenge you tonight with this question, particularly those of you that were Sunday school kids. There's how the how our kids kind of envisioned that particular P or that particular principle. How many of you have that verse memorized, but on a regular basis disobey it? Maybe we ought not to ask for a show of hands, right? How many of you have memorized that verse and on a regular basis disobey it? Let's be honest. If we got rid of all our spiritual pride, if we stripped the veneer away so you could see me and I could see you, on a daily basis, will we disobey that principle? There's never a day that goes by that you or me is totally obedient to what we know the Word of God teaches. That's right. Oftentimes I wonder in my own life, or somebody comes into my office and with big crocodile tears and heart that's breaking, they're wondering, why is God withholding His will from me? And one of the first questions I want to ask is, are you living by the principles that God's given you and that you know? The things that will guide you, the truths that we are to obey, and the things that are not to be a part of our life. You could take the Ten Commandments, you could take whatever you want in the Word of God, and those things that are positive things that we are to be doing, God will never tell you, time out, here is an exception. You are the one exclusion in all of church history of one that I did not expect you to obey this positive command. And the same with the prohibitions. Same with the prohibitions. Boy, do I hear that all the time. Well, you know, how do we know that God meant that every time? Answer? Particularly when they're tied to God's character. God doesn't change, does He? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I do not change, says God. And so that's bound up in holiness never changes. And that's bound up in righteousness and goodness and truth and grace and mercy and love. And we could go on and on and on, bound up in the Word of God. And I want to tell you that what I'm sharing with you tonight, you undoubtedly at some time or another have heard some of them, although I've never found yet anybody that had the 10 P's lined up like this. And I doubt if too many of you would disagree with the things that I'm sharing. Some of you are saying, how elementary. Should have stayed home and watched the World Series tonight. But I want to tell you, you put all 10 P's together, and it's tough to be consistent in them. It's tough to be consistent in them. Why? Because we're not yet perfected. Because we've not totally given our will over to God's will. Because Satan's still in the world, seeking whom he may devour and chew up on little pieces and spit out. Now, we could stop right now. You've got a major league assignment. For those of you that haven't made that presentation, or those of you that have made it and then somewhere along the line jumped off the altar, that needs to be renewed. That really does. Renewed in your heart. Secondly, you need to pray. Lord, thy will be done. That's a good prayer, by the way. And then thirdly, know and obey the principles of the Word of God that will lead me into truth. Principle number four, the fourth P in our pod of 10 P's, five of which will we look at tonight, is people. People. Now remember, we're looking for that that's unique and personal in your life. We're looking for that that God didn't just send a Western Union telegram so that you would know it. People. people, the advice of other believers. And the Word of God is full of that particular principle. I've alluded to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which talks about the body of Christ and why God put the body of Christ together. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but it's many. God put the body of Christ together for a lot of reasons, not the least of which is that we could encourage one another as brothers and sisters in the faith and in the things of God. I've got some older brothers and sisters in the faith that I need to look to, and I've got some younger ones that perhaps I can give some guidance to. The book of Proverbs is full of the principle that in many counselors there is what? There's wisdom. In many counselors there is wisdom. And so it is that people in the body of Christ need to be consulted. Anytime you're going to make a major league decision that is not clearly cut and taught in the Word of God. You know why we don't do that? Most of the time? Well, I'll tell you why I don't do it most of the time. Is I don't want to hear what they've got to say if I think they're going to disagree with me. And what's that mean? That means my will is more important than whose will? God's will. If I don't want to hear what somebody else has to say by way of counsel, spiritual counsel, with regard to the direction of life and in harmony with the Word of God, that means that my will is more important than God's will. And you can test yourself. You can test yourself. If you're not willing to put yourself on the altar, then your will is more important than God's will, whether you'll agree with that or not. If you're unwilling to pray, Lord, thy will be done, then your will is more important than God's will. If you're unwilling to check out the principles of the Word of God, then your will is more important than God's will. And if you're unwilling to seek out godly counsel from God's people, then your will is more important than God's will. And when the spiritual disasters come, well, I hope nobody's so unkind to you that they say, I told you so. The thing that pains my heart the greatest, I suppose, in all of the ministry is when people come, people whom I love and people whom I really want to help and see fruitful in life and say, Dick, what do you think I ought to do? You know, and dumb me, I just pick my Bible up and turn to some Bible verses because, quite frankly, I don't have a lot of wisdom personally. And the only wisdom that I possess is really found in the Word of God. And I share that with them and they say, interesting, but what if, and how about, and doesn't sound quite right, and Dr. So-and-so wrote a book, and he doesn't agree with you, and Reverend such-and-such over here on the radio, and, you know, out the door they go. You know what they're finding? They're looking for someone to agree with them rather than looking for someone to lead them in the way of God. And particularly when it's clearly taught in the Word of God, they'll go off and do their own thing, but I know what's going to happen. Sooner or later, they're going to be back in my office. And you know what they're going to be saying? Is, Dick, I'm in a jam. Can you help me? And you know what I'm going to say? Being the impatient person that I am? You jerk! Now, I've never said that, but I will confess I felt like saying that. Because, you see, I'm a jerk too. And there are times I know to do right and I don't do right. And so mercy and patience and love in the right heart is the call of the day. But if they had just listened, they could have spared themselves all that trouble and all of that pain and agony and the detour and all the rest that goes with it. Well, here's the way my kids envision people in the body of Christ. You can pick out whether you're a greenie or a reddy or a bluey on that little deal, but that's the body of Christ, and God does want us to come to people and ask and see if all of a sudden I've got four or five people in whom I have confidence and who have ministered in my life, and I want to go left, but all these people are saying, go right, go right, go right, go right. What should I do? Go right! Don't go left. People
in the body of Christ. We've fairly lost that in Southern California, haven't we? You know why? Because the only person we talk with is ourselves in Southern California. Southern California, in some senses, has lost the art of making friends and opening their life to a little vulnerability. And it's happening in the Christian community also. Now, we're a little bit like Corinth in Southern California, and sometimes the community impacts the church more than the church impacts the community. And it is really important that we've developed relationships and friendships in the body of Christ so we can sit down and say, hey, I'm in a quandary. Should I quit my job? Should I go over and find a job here? What do you think about Mary? Do you think we'd look neat as a couple or, you know, whatever? What do you think about this college? And on and on and on it goes. But rarely, you know, we'd rather go out and pay $100 an hour to somebody that hasn't got a clue what God's will is rather than to sit down with some dear saint who's walked with God and knows the Word of God and say, dear friend, what do you think I ought to do? What do you think God's will is for my life? People in the body of Christ. Can you think of some people in the Word of God who used that principle and it worked, both positively and negatively? I think of Barnabas and Paul. Paul probably would still be an outcast to the church if it hadn't been for Barnabas, who brought Paul in and brought him along. Paul was very interested in what Barnabas had to say until Acts 15 at the end came along, right? Barnabas wanted to take John Mark and Paul didn't, and away they went. Paul had an impact on Peter's life. Remember in Galatians chapter 2? It wasn't exactly a pleasant impact at the moment, but he publicly embarrassed Peter by telling him, Peter, your theology's out to lunch. You teach one thing and you act another way. But if you read on in time and go to 2 Peter chapter 3 sometime, you'll see a neat little tag on 2 Peter chapter 3 in which Peter, in a very veiled way, says, thank you, Paul, for being honest and getting me back on the track as it relates to my poor theology. The wounds of a friend sometimes can be the healing touch of the spiritual surgeon, right? Need to be done delicately and sensitively and carefully, but I thank God for people that have done that to me. I know that. But make sure that you listen carefully to the advice you give. Make sure you seek it from more than one person. I will never forget, and this is a true story, the couple out in the San Fernando Valley that thought they had fallen in love. And they went to one church and went to their premarital program to see if they should get married. And the conclusion of the church was, we do not believe you ought to get married. Guess what conclusion the couple came to? Those folks aren't in tune with God. We'll go find someone who is. And the way they're going to find out someone who is somebody that tells them they ought to get married. So they went out to the other end of the valley, and they went to a pastor church. I won't name or tell you what Baskin-Robbins variety that church was, and walked in and asked, should we get married? And the pastor says, well, I don't know whether you should or not, but I can tell you how you can find out. And they were real eager. And the guy said, you know, I just was reading in the book of Joshua the other day, and the guys marched around the city 7 times because God said to do it, and they discovered it was God's will for them to take the city because the walls fell down. So if you want to know if it's God's will for you to get married, Joe, you march around Mary 7 times, and if she feels like the walls of her heart are tumbling, then that means God's will for you to get married. I know the story sounds absurd, but it's true. So guess what Joe and Mary did? Well, Mary stood there, and Joe marched around her 7 times, and then he looked at her in the eyes, and he said, Mary, tell me what was going on in your heart. He made himself really vulnerable, didn't he? And she said, Joe, it's like the walls of my heart have crumbled. They said, we're to get married. You know, a pastor says it, and a Bible says it, and we feel like it. And they got married, and within 18 months, they were back in the office of the pastor that told them not to get married, and they were on their way to divorce court. and he was their last vestige of hope, that somehow he could turn around what it was they had done that seemingly was not in the will of God. Well, one more in all of the P's that I'm going to give you tonight. Presentation and prayer and the principles of the Word of God and the people of God. And then providence. Providence. I suppose if we were to break providence down into a simple definition that we all could get, it's the BIC approach to life. Go with the flow. That's a good definition for providence. Go with the flow. Believe that Romans 8:28 really does work. And everybody knows Romans 8:28, right? Everybody except for those of you that don't know it. So for those of you that don't know it, those of us that do know it will tell you what it says. What's it say? All things. That was a wave. That's as good as Dodger Stadium. Yeah, all things. Not some things or most of the time or with a few exceptions that only happen to me. All things work together for good, spiritual good. But there is a condition, right? For who? For those whom God loves and has called. It's a promise for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a universal promise for all of humanity. But if you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can depend that the Heavenly Father will never allow or bring anything into your life that He won't use for your good and for His glory. You've got to take it by faith. There will be times when it won't feel like that's true, and there'll be times when it won't look like that's true, but it really will be true. Imagine what went through the heart and mind of Joseph for 13 long years in the pit, in Egypt, in Potiphar's house, running away from Potiphar's wife, straight into jail. And Joseph is saying, and life is all about this. And yet he went with the flow, and what happened? And God took him right into Pharaoh's court, and he became second in command in the most powerful nation of the day. Moses thought he was going to be king and tried to seize it. And what'd God do? He said, time out. 40 years in the desert. 40 years in the desert. That's how you're going to plan and prepare to be the prophet that's going to lead the Jews out of Egypt. He went with the flow. And then God, at the right moment, in the right way, did what God needed to do to put Moses where he needed to be to rescue Israel. How about Daniel? Kidnapped from his home, put in a pagan culture, mentally indoctrinated and brainwashed, at least it was attempted, in the things of utter paganism and demonism. And yet he went with the flow, believing that all things work together for good, and he not only rose to the top of that kingdom when Nebuchadnezzar reigned in Babylon, but also when Belshazzar reigned, and when the Babylonian Empire tumbled, the Medo-Persian Empire came into being, and Daniel immediately rose to the very top. You can read in Daniel chapter 6. Going with the flow. This is the way one of my children visualized that for those dear folks up in the mountains. All kinds of little signs, school and salvation. And glad they put sermons in there. Thanks, Lee or Wade, whichever one of you valued at some point in time the preaching of God's Word. Shipwrecks. They were thinking about Paul and Malta, by the way. In Acts chapter 27, there was a shipwreck that brought them to Malta, and some folks got saved on the island of Malta, which was not in Paul's plan, but he went with the flow, literally, no pun intended. He was washed ashore by the sea, and then ultimately ended up in Rome. The providence of God and the sovereignty of God combined is the greatest anchor that I know to hold us on course and to keep us from washing up on the banks, spiritual shipwrecks in the flow of life and in seeking and trying to understand what is God's will for my life. Five P's that we saw tonight. The providence of God, God's good sovereign hand upon us. The people in the body of Christ guiding us. Principles in the Word of God. Prayer, Lord, your will be done, not my own. And presenting ourselves as a as a living sacrifice before God. Many of you tonight, we won't ask for a show of hands, but many of you tonight are asking significant questions about God's direction for you in the future. Some of you have hit the midlife crisis, and you're only 18 years old and wondered why you're so mature in the crises of life. Some of you are 45, and some of you are 65. Saw a little plaque thinking of those that are older, and it says, "Seniors ain't sissies." Takes a lot of guts to grow old with grace, I'll tell you that right now. Takes a lot of confidence in the things of God and a society that's in turmoil. No matter where you are, young, in the middle, old, on top of it, underneath of it, on the mountain, and in the valley, those five principles, if you'll just take those in the next 7 days and then promise to come back the next Lord's Day. I know you've got the notes that you got in your little, that they handed you when you came in, so you've got all of the P's. But I would encourage you to come back next Lord's Day as we kind of wrap it up and put it all together in a very practical plan, 10 P's in the pod, for finding God's will so that day by day I might walk in the confidence that God is by my side and God is pleased with who I am and where I'm going. And Father, that would be our prayer. We acknowledge we are children. Lord, at times we act like mere infants. And yet, Lord, we know you love us. You count us near and dear. And Father, as a parent would for their child, you so desire that we'll walk in the way of your will. And it would be good tonight with our heads bowed if whether you have 20 times over presented yourself as that living sacrifice, or whether perhaps you've never seen Romans chapter 12, but in your heart of hearts tonight would say, "Lord, I'm going to recommit myself. Either going to get on the altar for the first time, Lord, I'm going to get back on for the 20th time, or Lord, I think I might slip off, and I'm just going to reposition myself and be in the center of the altar that I might give myself for you." To tell God that. And then to reaffirm your commitment to pray not in your will, but in the will of God, that His will might have sway in your life. That what you know in the Word of God will be the basis for obedience. And that you really, really will value the counsel of God's people. And that in all things you would give thanks as life goes by day, believing that at the darkest moment, the light of God is in its midst. And when life is filled with a thick fog, knowing that if we fly with God's instruments, we'll always be on course, and our life will never crash. Lord, I pray that you would make all of those things true in our lives. It's so difficult, so tough. We are pressed by so many people and so many circumstances and so many things, and yet, Lord, somewhere deep within us do we have a driving passion to be obedient children, and the sense that your arm is around us and you're drawing us to your side. And we can hear that whispered sound, "I love you. You've done well. I'm pleased. You've been fruitful. You've brought me glory." Lord, may that be our desire. May that be our experience. May it be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.